Chapter 24. You're going to have to forgive me, but we're having a problem with the laptop, Rafal. Well, there's that's not on the screen, and it normally is. This delay is eating your time, not mine, just so we know that. Right? Okay. I'm not going to shorten this morning's word at all. I am so glad. I told Rafal earlier how grateful I am that we have him, because if we didn't have him, who would fix this? We'd have to go to Matt. And Matt's laughing. This morning is our fifth lesson on the second coming. And this morning I want to begin our fifth lesson with two questions. Number one, when will the king come? And number two, why hasn't he? When will the king come and why hasn't he? Now notice I referred to him as the king at his coming. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, at his coming he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king is coming. And Jesus wanted the churches in the Revelation to know two things about that. He wanted them to know when and why. First, when. When should we expect the king to come? In Revelation 1 and 7, Jesus says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds." Behold, he is coming. Notice the Bible does not say he will come or he shall come. It says he is coming. And it's important that we understand that this is in the present tense. He shall come, he will come would be future tense. So when we ask the question, when is he coming? The present tense verb is intended to give all of us this morning the feeling that he's already on his way. That was written 2,000 years ago. Some of you are probably wondering, why hasn't he come then? If it's a present tense verb, why hasn't he come? Why does it seem to be so far away in the future, if he is coming? How many know 2,000 years has elapsed and he's yet to come? Why hasn't he come? I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why. Here's the first one. 2 Peter 3 and 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Why is Jesus slow in his coming? He wants us to repent. Now, do you know what that's all about? Repenting? The second reason why he hasn't come. There was something else he said in the book of the Revelation. He said this, "And he has made us to be a kingdom." The king is coming for a kingdom. You see, when you and I repent, we become part of that kingdom. You say, well, what would make you say that? Well, notice it says he has made us to be a kingdom. In this series, I want us to be thinking of the kingdom in two ways. I want us to be thinking of it as a place. But this morning, I want us to be thinking of it as a people. The kingdom is people. You and I are the kingdom. Now, if he is coming, is in the present, why does it seem to be so far away? Did you know that there is a precise number of Jews and Gentiles that must repent before Jesus comes? Let me say that again. Did you know that there is a precise number of Jews and Gentiles that need to repent before he comes? You say, well, Pastor, where are you getting that thought? Well, follow along with me. In Revelation 11 and 25, it says that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And notice it's partial for the Jewish people. It's partial. And the reason for that is there's a remnant of Jewish people during the church age who, well, they come in. Do you see that word fullness? It is a word intended to speak to a precise number. It is used this way in Mark 8 and 20. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? That word for full there is the same Greek word for fullness back in Romans 11 and 25. And they said to him, how many? Seven. So for Jesus, the idea of fullness was precise in number, seven. So what does this have to do? What does this have to do with Jesus' coming? Well, we don't have to go very far to find out our answer. In Romans 11 and 26, it says, all Israel will be saved, and what will come? The Deliverer will come. How many want the King to come? Now, we're going to really test that. Because if you're really sincere about wanting the King to come, then I want you to ask yourself this question. What am I doing so that a remnant of Jewish people and this full predetermined number of Gentiles are going to come in? Because I want you to know Jesus ain't coming until they come in. Who do you suppose has been given the responsibility for them to come in? We have. The king is looking for a kingdom. And it's not just a place. It's a people. Do you know what Jesus wants to do with the people called the kingdom? Look at this, 1 Corinthians 15, 23 and 24. Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Do you see what Jesus wants to do with us? He wants to hand us over to the Father. When will he do that? At his coming. So let's go back to where we started. Revelation 1 and 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Do you see that word clouds? We're going to follow the trail of that word this morning. It has significance. Daniel spoke about these clouds in Daniel 7 and 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Let's put these two verses together. He is coming, and I should keep looking. He is coming, and I should keep looking. Looking for what? What should you and I be looking for, anticipating the coming? How about the very next verse, Daniel 7 and 14? And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Are you starting to see an unavoidable, inescapable truth here? It's about people. The kingdom is about people. Daniel was looking for the coming. He was looking to see the kingdom, the king and his kingdom. John the Baptist was looking for this. And when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent word to our Lord's disciples and he said to them, hey, go see Jesus and ask him this question. Matthew 11 and 3, are you the coming one? Now, the word for coming is the verb erkomai. It means coming. How many have ever prayed these words? Matthew 6 and 10, your kingdom come. Same word, erkomai. John the Baptist asked, in effect, has the king come? And do you know how I know that John had the kingdom on his mind when he asked, are you the coming one? Are you the king who's supposed to come? Notice what John preached. Matthew 3, 1 and 2, now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying what? Isn't that what Peter said Jesus is slow about? He's slow about his coming because he wants us to repent. Now watch this, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, John the Baptist was all about finding people for the kingdom, for the king. And the way we do that is we preach repent. And we preach the kingdom of heaven. John knew all there was to know about this. Daniel knew about it. John in the Revelation and men like John the Baptist. They were all looking for the king and his kingdom. Why? Do you remember when we read this verse last week, 2 Peter 3 and 4? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And I had mentioned to you that these fathers here that Peter is referencing are the Jewish fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's responding to those who are mocking the second coming. And they're using as the reason for mocking is, hey, look, the fathers have all come and gone. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have lived and they've died. And guess what? No king and no kingdom. Why were they looking? The very first prophecy ever that existed about the coming king and his kingdom was through one of these patriarchs. Genesis 49 and 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Are you beginning to notice it's all about people? Everywhere we turn, and the subject matter is the king and the kingdom, Shiloh coming. It's all about people. Do you see that word scepter? It comes from the word shebet. A scepter is an instrument of authority that a king wields. You may have noticed the picture for our bulletin cover is a lion. And he's got a scepter in his hand. And the lion is what? The king of the jungle. And we're going to learn something about this very first prophecy about the coming kingdom. Notice Moses writes, the scepter will not depart from Judah. I want you to know this morning, it's there now as we speak. It's not going to leave Judah until the rightful king comes to pick it up, until Shiloh comes. Who is Shiloh? Now, the rabbis taught that Shiloh means the one to whom it belongs. Now, there's this figure that the Jewish people are looking for, and this scepter belongs to him. The Midrash, written by Jews for Jews. That's probably not the kind of thing that most Gentile Christians would have in their library, but it's like a commentary. And the Jewish people who would own the Talmud or the Midrash, this is what it says in Genesis 49, or about Genesis 49. The Messiah will come. And so Shiloh is the Messiah. And Shiloh has a scepter. Who is he? Psalm 2, 6 and 9, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware. Do you see that word rod? It's the word shebet, the Hebrew word for scepter back in Genesis 49. Who do you think Shiloh is? Can I tell you who Shiloh is? He's the son. Shiloh is the son, and he's got a scepter in his hand. And did you notice what he's going to get? God, the Father, is going to give him the nations as an inheritance. That's people. That's called the king of the kingdom. He's going to be king over this whole earth. You say, well, how do you know? Well, we already read these two passages. Zechariah 14:4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. We already know that's the second coming of Christ, right? But watch carefully what's going to happen when he comes. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. See, God is going to give his son the whole earth, and he's going to be king of the kingdom. He's going to rule with a rod, a scepter, a shebet. Why is Jesus coming back? I mean, he could have, in his providence and his sovereignty, he could have made it right so that we just all go to heaven. No need to come back here. No need to have an earthly kingdom. No need to restore the kingdom to Israel, which, by the way, is the place where the kingdom will be. He could have made it so that we all just simply go to heaven. So why is he coming back with a scepter? Pay careful attention to what he said before he died. And when the high priest was going to pronounce death upon Jesus, the reason that was linked to what was said before are these words. Watch. Matthew 26:63-64, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now watch carefully to what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, now watch this, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Are you noticing the clouds are surfacing and resurfacing in our study this morning? John wrote about the clouds in the Revelation. Daniel wrote about the clouds. Now Matthew's getting in on it. Do you see those words, the right hand of power? See, the high priest was beside himself when Jesus said this. And there's a reason he understood what this meant. This is what that right hand of power was referring to. Psalm 45:6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. See, the high priest understood the implication of what Jesus was saying. And that's why the very next verse in Matthew 26:66, it says, he deserves death. They killed Jesus at his first coming. Do you know what Jesus was in effect telling this high priest before they were about to kill him? You haven't seen the last of me. You might crucify me, you might kill me, but you haven't seen the last of me. How many know he left heaven to be killed? How many know he will return from heaven to kill? How many know he left heaven to serve? How many know he's going to return from heaven to be served? How many know he left heaven to seek and to save? How many know that he will return from heaven to search and destroy? How many know that he left heaven to become the Lamb? How many know that when he returns from heaven, he's going to become the Lion? John in Revelation says, behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Why is Jesus being called the Lion? And of all places, the tribe of Judah. Why the connection between the Lion and Judah? We come back to that first prophecy. Only I'm going to read it in its entirety. Genesis 49:8-10, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. Shiloh is the son who's the king, who comes as a lion. And that high priest understood the implication. He knew what he was telling him. He knew he was telling him, when I come back, it's not going to be like the first time. I won't be coming back as a lamb, but a lion. Now, everything that we've just learned, how many know what I like to call what we just had here? This is called what? This is introduction. That's my way of saying if you got a roast in the oven, it's going to be really tough. Everything we just learned was the only thing on the mind of our Lord before he ascended back to the clouds. Everything we just learned is what Jesus taught about for 40 days. In Acts 1 and 3, it says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning what, folks? The kingdom of God. You know, we're going to have our own 40 days of purpose someday, and the whole 40 days of purpose is going to be about the kingdom. Only it's going to take me a lot more than 40 days. I can't do what Jesus did. Do you know what happens when you have kingdom theology in your heart, your soul, and your mind? Notice how they reacted to 40 days of kingdom teaching. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. This was always on the mind of the Jewish people. If you were to meet Orthodox Jews today and strike up a conversation about the kingdom, trust me, you'll find people who know what you're talking about. And when we get on the other side of the second coming, we're immediately going to spend all our time on the millennial kingdom. And when you begin to understand what's going to take place in the kingdom, you'll understand why they're saying, Lord, is it now? How about now, Lord? Let's restore it right now, right today. That's what was on the mind of the disciples. May I share with you what was on the mind of the king? Pay careful attention to how he reacted. The next verses say, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Do you know what that's all about, folks? People. That's all about a kingdom. In other words, you guys want a kingdom now. What you don't know is we need more people. We don't have enough people yet. At least not from the Father's perspective and mine. So when you begin to ask the question, you know, why is he so slow? Aren't you glad he was slow enough for you? Aren't you glad that he waited until you repented? Opened up your mind and heart to believe? The remotest part of the earth. You know what that's all about, don't you? That full predetermined number of Gentiles. See, you were in that passage. When Jesus told the disciples, I want you to go to the remotest part of the earth, how many know they didn't go? They all died. They never got that far. They got to Europe. Paul went to Philippi. They went to that continent, but it took that continent to bring the gospel to us. It's all about the Gentiles. You know, as we're winding down this morning's lesson, you and I really need to hear what we're hearing. You say, Pastor, what do we need to hear? Here's what we need to hear. Jesus is coming. It's present tense. But not enough people yet. Not enough Jews and Gentiles yet. How many know that for the 12 years that I've been here, I've talked a whole lot about the importance of evangelism? I don't know that we're going to hear something from our Lord more important to hear about that subject than what we're going to spend the last 5 or so minutes talking about. Follow along with me. Matthew 24 and 46. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Now let's pause there. Ever wonder what he wanted to find him doing? We're going to find that out. But I pause there and ask the question because I want to plant into your minds, you know, what does Jesus want to find us doing before he comes? Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. My master is not coming for a long time. Sure seems that way, doesn't it? 2,000 years has gone by. He hasn't come. 2,000 years sounds like a long time. Did you notice he's called an evil slave? That's what we read. He's an evil slave. He represents a nominal believer whose behavior is not affected by the prospect of his master's soon return. I call this fellow a nominal believer. I call him a nominal believer because notice what he calls Jesus. He calls him my what? My master. Kurios. Same word translated Lord. Let's translate it that way. Jesus is my Lord. Now, if somebody said that to you, Jesus is my Lord, you might think what? That's not a nominal believer, that's a believer. Did not Paul say in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Kurios, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? So clearly, this fellow must be saved. If that's true, if Romans 10 and 9 is accurate without interpretation, if it's just to be left on its own without interpretation, as some have done, then why does he say this to the evil slave? The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's a good description of heaven, right? No. Why is Jesus saying this to someone who's saying, you're my Lord? I mean, he doesn't just say he is Lord. He says he's my Lord. He's personalizing it. Jesus calls him a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is, right? They say one thing. He is my Lord. But they don't do what the Master wants. What does the Master want this evil slave to do that he's not doing? Let's let Matthew 24 answer that. Watch this. By the way, in Matthew 24, and we've been going through it now for 5 weeks, it's about the second coming, right? They're at the Mount of Olives. Jesus is teaching his disciples about his coming because they asked, what is the sign of your coming? And we started to have lessons in learning how to speak sign language. Remember that? And there's much in Matthew 24 about the signs. There's much in Matthew 24 about Jerusalem. There's much about the temple. There's much about the Sabbath. There's much about fleeing Judea. There's so much about Israel and Jerusalem. But there's only one thing in Matthew 24 about what to do. Only one thing. You say, what is it? Well, watch. Matthew 24, 13 and 14, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I think I made a mistake there when I put John the Baptist was looking for the king and his kingdom by preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That was meant for me to say, not to put there. That's my fault. Didn't John preach the gospel of the kingdom? What does Jesus want slaves to do in Matthew 24? Preach the gospel of the kingdom. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The word endures comes from a word that means to persevere under pressure. How many know this can't mean persevere under pressure and faith? It can't mean persevere in pressure in believing. It can't mean persevere in pressure so that when you take your last breath and somebody says to you, is Jesus Lord? And you say, yeah, he's not only Lord, he's my Lord. It can't mean that. And do you know why? That's what the evil slave said. He's my master. Do you remember how we began? We began with this verse. And he has made us to be a kingdom. I purposely left out the rest of the verse. Because there's a word that follows kingdom. And it's inextricably linked to everything we're learning. He didn't just make us to be a kingdom. He made us to be something else so that our kingdom can be built. And he has made us to be a kingdom. What's the next word? Priests. You know what priests are, right? They're go-betweens. They're go-betweens between God and man. You see, he didn't just make us a kingdom. He made us priests. And as priests, we build the kingdom by going between God and man. With what? The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is coming. When will Jesus come? When the remnant of Jews and the full predetermined number of Gentiles comes in. And how will that happen? When we're priests. Why hasn't he come? Apparently there's more people. You know, whenever I look at texts of Scripture like this, you know what somebody is likely to say? Because apparently this person is a believer in Matthew 24, but he ain't going to heaven, is he? He calls Jesus Lord, but he's clearly not going to heaven. Some of you are probably thinking, here goes Pastor again, adding works to grace. And he's adding evangelism to grace. He's adding evangelism to the simplicity of believing. The simplicity of whosoever will call on the name of the Kurios will be saved. Maybe we just disagree on something. You say, Pastor, what do you think we disagree on? I just believe grace works. I'm not adding works to grace. I just believe grace works. You know that Ephesians 2 passage, for by grace are we saved? We love that verse, don't we? We need to read a little further. We were created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. You see, Paul began with, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then he said, God raised us from the dead. For by grace are you saved. Now that grace has saved you, get to work. We were prepared beforehand for good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. Let me tell you what I really believe, in case you're not sure. I just believe that when the message of the cross has truly saved the sinner becomes a saint with a sermon. I just really believe that. Show me a silent sinner who does not live in the present with the belief that Jesus is coming. So much so does he believe it, that he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Show me a silent sinner, and you know what Jesus calls him? A hypocrite. How can you be saved by the cross and not want to talk about the cross? How can you possibly have heard the message of the gospel, claim to believe it, and not be changed by it? You know, I didn't call him a hypocrite. Jesus did. What should a message like this do to us? Look, I'm not looking for anyone to unnecessarily question whether they're saved, but I do think you ought to question this. Jesus is coming. And the question is, what are you doing? The question should not be, well, but I go to church every Sunday. Or I get up every morning and I have my devotions. Or I pray. What is Jesus looking for when he comes? A kingdom. People. And the only way he's going to find a kingdom with people is if his kingdom have priests in them who are going between God and man. Jesus is coming, and it's never, ever, ever too late to have a sermon not go in one ear and out the other. There's always that Sunday where something so resonates in my mind and in my heart that it makes me say, Jesus is coming, what am I doing? Remember when I used to share with you what one of my professors used to say? What are you living for that Christ did not die for? What are you living for that Christ did not die for? Who did Christ die for? People. The only reason why Jesus didn't give the disciples what they wanted the kingdom now, is because there was a lot more people. How many want the king to come? If you said yes, I think you know what we need to do, right? Every one of us individually before God needs to ask ourselves the question, what am I doing to advance the gospel of the kingdom? Let's pray. Father in heaven, how wonderful it is to open your word and learn and hear, to be challenged, perhaps even corrected, to be reminded of what's really important to your son. More people. For you, Father. He wants to hand to you us. And he has left us with a commission. Go find people. Go find Jews and Gentiles and bring to them the gospel. Save more people. Don't worry about how many is how many. Just keep preaching. Keep sharing. Keep talking. Father, I pray that you would take this word this morning. When is he coming? And why hasn't he? And I pray, Father, that we know that he is coming. He's already on the way. But the reason why he hasn't is because there's work to do. People to save. So I ask, Father, that you would take your word and your spirit and challenge us. Redirect us if need be. get us focused on people. People who will one day bow to your Son. He will be king over them, and He will hand them over to you. Amen. Well, thank you for listening.